Well, it's not a weird thing that we would say, let's worship him together now, right before the sermon. That might sound different, because most of the time we worship at the beginning of church, and then we have the sermon at the end of church, and they're separate. But really, worship is an all-the-time thing. You can worship right now by your attentiveness, by listening to God's word, by thinking in how it applies to you. That is worship. So we're talking about, in our new series launch, we're talking about three things, and they're going to correlate with the last three G's there, gather, grow, and go. So today is launch into worship. What does it look like to worship, and what is worship? But let me first just start by saying, I'm so glad that you guys are here today. It totally makes my day, especially this hour when I saw, like on the prayer thing that I filled out, that what was really neat about today that I saw, or whatever that one was, I wrote that I saw students high-fiving and laughing and smiling and hugging and genuine just joy in this place as you guys walked in this hour specifically. And I love that. It's good to kind of have feel like we have a full room again, and you guys are back and excited. And that is what it should be about. So good job, guys. Keep coming in, inviting friends. But let's talk about worship. For when I say worship, what comes to mind? What do you think of when I say worship? Let me hear some. What comes to mind? Singing. Lots of singing. What else? What? Preaching? Praising. What else? Worship. Say it loud so I can hear. Fellowship, reading your Bible. Church. What? Responding, yeah, to God. What else? Anything? So right off the bat, a whole bunch of you said singing and church. And I think when you ask most people, that's what you would get. What is worship? Well, you go to worship, because worship is what happens in the walls of a church, right? Well, not really. Worship is singing. Well, yeah, but it's so much more than that. So this morning, I want to paint a big picture of worship and just have the grandeur of worship kind of hopefully overwhelm us today, because worship is so much more than we give it credit for. Think about this. We sing praise songs. I'm really trying hard to not call what we sing worship. Like, let's stand and worship. I'm really trying hard to not say that. I'm trying to refer to it as praise, because it's praise, and praise is a type of worship. Just singing is not worship in and of itself. It's praise, and praise is a type of worship. So when we praise, we sing praise for 15 minutes or so every boiling point. Imagine what your life would look like and your relationship with God would look like if the only worship you had was for those 15 minutes all week long. You have over 10,000 minutes in your week. So 15 minutes of 10,080 minutes every week, that's 0.001%. It's 1/1,000th of 1% of your week, what we just did for a few minutes. What would your relationship look like if your worship of God was done for the week now? It would be wrecked. Your relationship with God would not last through the week. Worship has to continue on. It's not just about singing on Sundays. So with that as kind of our frame set, I've got a confession to make, and I think it's a confession that we're all going to be able to say, yeah, I kind of relate to that. So I want to confess something, because I want to be transparent with you guys. I'm not some superman, super pastor up here that's got it all figured out. I don't, okay? I am just a guy trying to follow Jesus to the best of his ability, just like you. And just like you, I mess up sometimes. So here's my confession, and here's what I want you to do. When I say it, I'm going to count to three, one, two, three, and if you would say the same thing about yourself, just say me too after I say one, two, three. Okay? Here's my confession. I am selfish. One, two, three. Me. We are all selfish, aren't we? We are so selfish. Just think about the little times throughout your day, every day, that your selfishness works itself out. Like when you're in the grocery line and you go to the 10 items or less lane, who is counting the person in front of them just to make sure? Because if they have 12 items or less, or if they have 12 items, you know you're getting mad because they are inconveniencing you. It's selfishness. When I was in high school, I had a lab partner in science class that did nothing, and I had to do everything. Anyone ever had a partner like that? You know what that feels like when you have to do everything and you feel so mad at that person because it's your selfishness working itself out. For the longest time, once I started making money and I had a job, I had a really, really hard time tithing because that was my money and I was enjoying this new wealth that I was making from my job. And it really, literally, I didn't get it right until basically I was married. I got it wrong for so many years. And it's because I was selfish with my money. Now, who does this? Say, like, you're offered a cookie or you're offered a piece of pizza. Now, who in here does not evaluate every single one for size and thickness, and you want to pick the very biggest one out? If you only get one, you are picking the biggest cookie off the plate. Is that true? That is true. And you know why? It's because we're selfish. We want the biggest. We want the best. But you know, selfish people have trouble with the Bible because Jesus was the most non-selfish, selfless person that ever lived. So for instance, let's look at this Bible verse. If any of you wants to be my follower, so this is Jesus talking, and this is sounding good pretty far. If any of you, everybody has the option to follow Jesus. The door is wide open. He is letting anyone come in. That's pretty cool. And to be my follower. So I don't have to lead. I don't have to come up with stuff. I just have to do what Jesus does and follow him. Anyone can be a follower of Jesus. That sounds good. And then Jesus goes on to say, well, you must turn from your selfish ways. Yeesh, that's starting to hit home a little bit now. You have to turn from our selfish ways. So right there, our selfishness kind of gets kicked in the throat by our Savior, and we have to choose one or the other every day. Or am I going to follow my selfishness, or am I going to follow my Savior? And then you have to take up your cross. Man, this is getting hard now. This is where we start to lose a lot of people, is that this becomes really hard to do. That doesn't sound fun. Cross was an instrument of torture and death. That doesn't sound good. That doesn't sound comfortable. That sounds really, really hard. And then what? Daily? We have to turn from our selfish ways and take up our cross daily. That's tough. Have you ever just woken up and had a day where you just didn't want to do anything? Can we all agree that every now and then it would be nice just to have a day off from following Jesus to be able to do whatever we wanted and be lazy or do anything we wanted? Now, you're not raising your hands, but you think that. You really do. No one in here is like, oh no, I want to follow Jesus every second of every day. That you don't want to follow Jesus of every second of every day. Just we just pointed out some of the ways we're selfish. When someone cuts you off in line or in traffic if you drive, you don't want to follow Jesus at that moment. You want to follow your fist into the back of their neck is what you want to follow because we are selfish. But we have to do it every day. So, when we get to the point where Christianity looks like that, this is what happens. And this is the best phrase to describe what following Christ looks like. It's this right here. It's not about me. Every morning, each of us should get up and just remind ourselves of this truth, that it is not about me. It's not about you. It's not about her. It's not about him. It's about Jesus. It's not about me. And when we come to that place where we've turned away from our selfishness, we're daily following Christ, and all of a sudden we realize it's not about me, that's where worship begins. That's where worship starts. It's only where it starts. You got to get there. So I want you to know something this morning. I don't know everything about you. I don't know some of you. I just met this morning for the first time. But I know one thing about every person in this room, and that's you are a worshiper. We're all worshipers. We were created to worship something. Every day, all day long, no matter where you go, no matter what you're doing, you are worshiping something. So the question is, what do you worship? What is in the place of worship in our life? That's where we want to hit today. So let's start by defining it. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 36. To him, talking to Paul says, to God be glory forever. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your whole life, everything you have, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So Paul uses two words to define worship. It's the first two words that are in bold. Glory and sacrifice. Worship is what you give glory and what you sacrifice for. So that's our first point, glory and sacrifice. That's worship. Glory means weightiness or prominence or greatness. It is what you place in the position of glory in your life that becomes your center. It's what drives your passion and your goals and your hopes and your dreams. That thing, whatever that thing or who that person is that you put in the place of glory in your life becomes the most important thing in your life. So you say no to other things because you want to give that thing your best and your most and say yes to it. It becomes worth more than other things. You give more worth to it than other things. And that's a pretty easy, in very simple terms, that's an easy definition of worship. It's an easy way to remember what worship is. It's this right here. Worship equals worth-ship. It's what you're giving your worth to. It's what you're placing more worth on than something else. That is worship. They hold the glory in your life, so you're going to make sacrifices for them. Paul says that is our spiritual act of worship, glory and sacrifice. And you don't see anything about church. You don't see anything about singing in Romans 11 and 12 at all. It's all, what are you giving glory to? What are you sacrificing for? And that's a good definition because that's a definition for Christians and non-Christians alike. Everyone can understand that concept. So let's think about it in real life. Now, I'll come down hard on some of these things, and I'll probably step on toes, mine included. So this first point is a tough one, but the second point makes it all worthwhile when we see how it all fits into the grand scheme of things and what Jesus wants for us. So let's think about it in real life. What are some of the things we glory in and we put glory in, like food? Oh, yeah, it's coming now. You know it's bad. So if you just think about food, you can't wait. I mean, I'm getting hungry. It's almost noon. You can't wait for lunch to come. You're planning out your next food. You're sacrificing some time. You're sacrificing money for food. So you're putting it in a place of prominency in your life, and you're sacrificing for it. That's the definition of worship. What about friends? You find glory in being accepted, and your popularity and hanging out with a certain type or group of people, so you may sacrifice for that. Maybe other friends, maybe your witness, maybe even your relationship with God because of your friends. It's a worship. What about relationships? You get a boyfriend or girlfriend, you're going to sacrifice for them. You're going to spend more time with them than others. You're going to spend money on them than other things. Maybe you'll even sacrifice your obedience to God because of what you do with them instead of what God wants for you. That's the definition of worship. And sports. You love sports. Sports fuel you. You are passionate about sports. You get excited for sports. So, since it's up there for you, you sacrifice. You sacrifice your free time after school. You sacrifice maybe some of the foods that you would like to eat so you stay healthy. You sacrifice for them. You might even sacrifice a Sunday morning or being in a life group because it collides with your sports. So, you choose sports and you sacrifice church. It's worship. We all know how this works. When I was in high school, I worked in a local pizza place, and he scheduled me on Wednesday nights for the very first time. And we had youth group on Wednesday nights. That was our big youth group event, was the Wednesday night youth group. So he had just scheduled me. I didn't want to make a big fuss, so I worked Wednesday night. I missed youth group, and he scheduled me for the next Wednesday. And so I made a decision then and there that I would never place anything above church and my growth with Christ, including job, sports, people, my own laziness. So I went in and talked to him and explained how important church was to me. They weren't open on Sundays, so I could work any night, any day except Wednesday night, and he was cool with that. He was good with that, so he didn't schedule me on Wednesdays anymore. But a lot of us have that problem where the stuff of the world is colliding with the stuff of God, and we choose the stuff of the world. And it's a problem. But it's maybe not the type of problem you think it is. So if some of the stuff I just talked about resonated with you, You don't have a food problem. You don't have a church problem. You don't have a sports problem. You don't have a friendship problem or a relationship problem or a gossip problem or a porn problem or fill in the blank. You have a worship problem. That's your problem, because the root of all of those is what you are worshiping. In fact, the root of every sin that you will ever commit is that you are worshiping something over God. The root of sin is giving something glory over something else. So over what God wants for you. If you're choosing, let's say, even if it's just for a second, let's say you click on that website just for a second to see something you know you shouldn't see or watch something you know you shouldn't watch, you're choosing that thing over what God, you are putting that in the position of glory, and you're sacrificing what God wants for you, even if it's just for a moment. It's a moment of worship, and it's the wrong worship. So, our problem is that we have a worship problem. What are you spending your day worshiping? Is it God, or is it stuff? So you got to get to the root of the problem. That's the root of the problem. It's a worship problem. So, you know, like when you have weeds in your yard, you can go and pull up all the leaves or the dandelion flower. But unless you get the root, it's always going to come back. So if it's a gossip problem, if it's a pride problem or an anger problem, you can kind of cover those things up and make them look good. But unless you go down and pull the root out and change what you're worshiping, it's always going to come back. So here's what that looks like in everyday real life. Only say yes to the decisions that lead you in the direction of becoming more like Christ. Let that be your guiding principle, and you will begin to worship God unlike you've ever worshiped Him in the past. When you only say yes to the decisions that are going to lead you to be more like Jesus Christ, that's worship. So worship is glory and sacrifice. Number two, that's the longest one. These last two are going to breeze by. Number two is joy and freedom. So don't get me wrong with the last point. That was kind of a Debbie Downer point. This point is a lot better. That worship brings joy and freedom. And I'm not saying that if you love Jesus, don't eat good food. If you love Jesus, don't have a boyfriend or girlfriend. If you love Jesus, don't play sports. If you love Jesus, throw away your video games. If you love Jesus, don't do well at school. Don't have a hobby. Just wear a burlap sack, go hide in the mountain somewhere, and do nothing all day, because that's the only way you can really worship Jesus, is to not do anything in the world. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. Only through the worship of the Creator, only through the worship of Jesus Christ, can there really be joy. Can true joy be found? It's the only way to find true joy, is when you're worshiping the right thing. So think about, when do you most worship the right thing? When do you most worship God? Go ahead and put that poll up, Aaron. Get your phones out if you have a phone. We're going to take a text poll right now, and we'll see if this works here. Hopefully it should be all set. So when do you experience worship of God most? I just put five up there. You may come up with another one, but pick one. So you pick a code, one of the 5-1 numbers, and then you text that. 237607. Does that make sense? So you're texting 237607, and then your message is one of the five codes. Pick it. When do you experience worship of God most? If you have a phone, just text that in, and let's see if they start rolling in. Hey, Aaron, roll your mouse over. Oh, okay, it's on. Good, never mind. I was just making sure it was live. Okay. So as we think about when do we worship God most, so think about this last week. When was the best experience of worship that you had this last week? Was it here at church? Was it on your own? Was it with a group of people? So they're still coming in, but listening to music. So Christian music in your car, getting up in the morning on the radio. You know what, guys? You're surprising me. I wouldn't have guessed this. I normally get all these text polls. I could just about give you the percentages, but this is maybe the first one that you're surprising me in a very good way. More of you experience the best worship on your own, outside of church. And that's sweet, guys. That's so awesome. That's the way it should be. Because you know what? Our worship of God at church if that's our best worship, here's what our relationship with God's going to look like. Up and down, up at Sunday, down during the week, up Sunday, down during the week. But you know what? All those others, all the stuff that you can do on your own, and you experience just worship while you're reading and praying and listening to music and off by yourself and with your life group, you know what that life looks like? It just looks like this. It just gets better and better because it's all week long. And that's worship. And that's joy. That's freedom, man. When you don't have to live the roller coaster every week in and out, that's joy and freedom. That's sweet. I like that poll. All right, Aaron, you can put my slides back now. Let's look at another passage. It's going to be Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. Make sure you click back on a slide for me and see if I can get control back from that, Aaron. Click back on a slide in ProPresenter and see if I can grab control. Okay, I think I got that. So here's Romans. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You see what happened? They exchanged, they traded the glory due God for the glory of stuff and the world and stuff that has been created. So instead of joy and freedom, look at some of the words that are up there. Impurity, dishonored. Other translations talked about them being consumed and facing a penalty. Now, those aren't words that express joy and freedom, but that's what happens when we worship the things of the world. That's why I say only through the worship of God can you experience joy and freedom. So Jesus didn't come to suck all the fun out of your life. He didn't come to take something from you. He came to give something to you. So when I worship the Creator, I get to rightly enjoy the things of the world. That's where we get it so flipped upside down sometimes, is that we go after the things of the world, and so we sacrifice, and we're miserable in our relationship with God. But why don't we go after God, and then we're going to get to enjoy the things of the world when they're in their rightful place and God is in his rightful place in our life. So I can eat food and not be a glutton because food isn't my God. I can play sports, but I can do it in a way that shows that Christ is my God. I can do well at school as a way to show honor to Jesus. I can date. You can have a boyfriend or girlfriend that loves God, and your purity with that person can be a testament to Jesus as your God. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So joy and pleasure and satisfaction and identity and contentedness comes from worshiping God. Do you not feel like you have fullness of joy in your life? That's a pretty big phrase. Fullness of joy. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Well, if you haven't, or maybe you don't feel it right now, here's the question I would say. How much time this last week did you spend in the presence of God on your own? Reading from his word, praying, listening to him, because in his presence is the fullness of joy. So, it's glory and sacrifice. It brings joy and freedom. And here's the third point, and we'll wrap up real quick on this one. It's giving, not getting. Only in the last 100 years has worship been turned into something that you get. All right, we're going to worship, and then at the end of worship, oh, I just got so much out of worship today. But that, forever, that's not how it's been. Every religion, and Christianity has gotten it right for the longest time even, every religion recognizes that when you worship a God, you give to them. It's a sacrifice, it's an offering, it's a tithe, it's a praise. I was in Thailand 15 years ago when I was in college in the year 2000, And we went to the second biggest Buddhist temple in the world. And it was so interesting to see this temple. They take worship of their God seriously. When you get up there, you can't enter with shoes on, so you have to take your shoes off. You can't enter with bared legs. So even we had shorts on. We had to rent for like a dollar just a big piece of fabric, and you wrap it around, do like the towel thing on you, and so your legs are covered. And you go in the Buddhist temple, and as soon as you get in, there are vendors set up all over the place. And mostly it's just a racket for making money, but they're there because they recognize that I'm not going into worship without taking something to give to my God. That costs me something. It's got to be a sacrifice. So you could buy incense, or you could buy roses, or you could buy little statues, or you could buy a dove, and you would take that thing that you bought, and you would go in. They weren't like slaughtering the doves or anything, but you would go in, and you would lay whatever you bought on the altar of worship to Buddha, and the dove would fly away, and you just wasted $5, or it was hilarious because they would lay the rose down, and then when that person would leave, the rose vendor would come and pick up the rose and go back and sell it again. It was just a racket. But the point is that they recognized that I'm not going into worship unless I'm giving something to my God. It's got to be a sacrifice for me. So what does it cost you to come to worship? Yeah, I mean, you give up your time, and tithe, that's what the tithe is all about, that you're sacrificing some money for the kingdom of God and for this church to continue ministry. But what else? What does it sacrifice? What is it costing you? Hebrews 13:15 says that we're to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Have you ever thought about that? Singing and praising God can be a sacrifice. Have you ever just felt like not coming to church? You just had a bad day. You don't want to sing. I don't like these songs. I'm not a good singer. And you're just a grump. Well, suck it up. The Bible says make that a sacrifice of praise. Praise even if you don't feel like it. Sing even when you don't want to. That's a sacrifice. That's giving instead of just getting. And that's worship. 2 Samuel 24:24 reminds me of the Buddhist. King David says that he refuses to offer God anything that doesn't cost him something. We sing a song about that every now and then, that I won't offer you something if it costs me nothing, because that is not my worship. So what is it costing you to worship? So that's the big idea. That's the so what. When you go from this place, what is it going to look like to worship God at home this afternoon? We're done with Boiling Point. We're done with church, but worship keeps happening. What does it look like? And what's it going to cost you to actually worship? It may cost you a little bit of your time, a little bit of your freedom, or what you want to do this afternoon to worship. What does it look like? What does it mean to worship God throughout your day at school? What's that going to cost you? It's not just singing. You can do it silently. You can do it through your thoughts. You can worship God in your actions towards others, in your attitudes, in the words that you speak. You can worship God through your obedience to your parents, through working hard at school, through turning away from temptation. It's an all of your life sort of thing. That's what being a living sacrifice, to offer your bodies. What do you have to offer? You have yourself to offer God, your body. I mean, that is all you have. It's everything you have, God. This is me. Take it. I am your living sacrifice. I want to do what you're asking me to do. And that's worship. Anything that would please God that you do for the purpose of honoring Him and placing Him in the position of glory, saying, God, I know this would please You, and even though I may not want to do it, I know You're wanting me to do it, so I'm going to do it. That's worship. You just worshiped God. Every decision throughout your day is a chance to worship God. Not just here at church, but at home, at school, at work, at practice, on your own, at the store, with your friends, giving yourself away, not just seeing what you can get out of it. And that, Romans says, is totally pleasing to God. So let's go. Let's worship everywhere. Not just at church, but everywhere. Got a short video I'm going to end with, and then we'll hear some announcements before we go. So take a look at this video and think about, what does this look like to you to worship everywhere? God, our worship for this week is just starting. It's just beginning. So help us to go and worship You everywhere. May we have a relentless pursuit for the worship of the Creator and not the world, the stuff of the world, but of you, God. Help us to place you in the position of glory in our life today at home and tomorrow at school. We love you. We want to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.